Hey guys, Pastor Corey here from Heights Church. I just want to say thank you for tuning in to our podcast. As always, we want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. So if that's Heights Church, that's great. That's amazing. If you don't live here locally and you need help finding a gospel-centered church, please look at the contact us on our website, and we would love to help you find a gospel-centered church that fits your needs. And so thank you again for tuning in. We love you, and God bless.
Good morning. Excited to be here with you today. For those of you that are not familiar with me, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. We have three men that are in training to be pastors. I'm the founding pastor for Heights Church. I just want to take a moment to invite you to fill out that response card that Mercedes mentioned. If you're new, I would just love to know that you are here. I'll simply send you an email, tell you thank you for coming, and just let you know some of the ways that you can get plugged in. Secondly, let me just echo what Mercedes said as well. At Heights, our vision is really clear. We're about three things. That is the gospel. That's the story of Jesus from creation through new creation. We are about community and what it looks like to actually be in community, not just on a Sunday for an hour and a half, but 7 days out of the week. How does that work? And then we are also about mission. Not that you need to necessarily go to Africa to be a missionary or to go somewhere else to be a missionary, but what does it look like to simply be a missionary right here in the Metro East, where 80% of people claim to be unchurched or dechurched anyway? We are literally living among an unreached population. And so we do that through missional community, and we do that through preaching God's word and proclaiming God's word and seeing how it drives us then to be a community on mission. So I share that to say also at Heights that we value God's word. We love it. And so we preach straight through books of the Bible. So if you're new, you've come in through in the series of Genesis, and it is about Genesis. And it is 50 weeks, and it is 50 chapters, and we will be in it until March. We'll be in there in Genesis until our four-year birthday as a church. So we'll be here until March. So if you miss a week, grab a podcast, because if you miss a week, you miss a lot. And so it's easier to keep up than it is to catch up. In that, let me just say this. We're in our second week of Noah. We're spending 3 weeks in the narrative of Noah that's been written by Moses, first to the Israelites, secondly to us as a people. So let me catch you up, remind you if you were here last week. If you're new, I'm going to invite you into the story with us. The story of Noah is what I was calling a decreation story. And so in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we saw the creation story, Adam and Eve and everything else. And then we saw the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. And now in Genesis 6 through 9, we're seeing a story of decreation. It's a story that is moving from sin, though, to salvation. But God must decreate all of creation before he can recreate humanity. And so the world was not just bad. The world wasn't just morally bad, as we see in our world. The world during the time of Noah was completely evil. There was nothing good that existed in creation. Everyone was evil. Everyone's minds were bent away from God. Their heart was bent away from God. It was full of murder and destruction. Where God had brought justice, they had only bred injustice. That was the world that they lived in. And in that world, there was this small beacon of light in the midst of great darkness and depravity. And that small beacon of light was who? Noah. Correct. Now, just to be clear, I tried to drive this home last week, lest we leave here feeling more moral and not worshiping Jesus anymore. Last week, if you were here, you would have heard me say, Noah was not good. Noah was bad. Are you with me? Noah was evil in the midst of his generation, just as equally sinful as everyone else in creation. But God, being in control and being sovereign, looked across all of creation and for whatever reason in his sovereignty, plucked Noah out and said, righteous, blameless, in the midst of his sin. So Noah, it was not really, really good. Noah didn't impress God. God didn't look across all of creation and say, oh man, I got to pick someone for my team. Oh, there's Noah. He happens to be decent. No, Noah was evil, bad, just as sinful. God in his sovereignty said, in the midst of your sin, righteous. That's grace. That's what we talked about last week, and that is also true for many of us. And so the primary point that I made last week was from the beginning of time, God had predestined Noah to be born, to be righteous, and to be a blessing. I almost had you repeat it with me last week, if you remember. And then I said, I read through from Ephesians, and I said, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved, not by our good moral works. Amen? So it's very important that you get that you understand that. And if you missed last week, let me encourage you to listen to that, because in order for you to understand the Bible, okay, in order for you to understand life, you have to understand where your righteousness comes from, lest you spend your whole life trying to be morally good or really religiously sound, and you just wear yourself out and never enter into relationship with the God who's actually saved you. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue looking at the story of Noah in chapter 7. And chapter 7 it's a hard text to preach, I'm going to be honest with you, for multiple reasons. One, because chapter 7 is literally just a recap from chapter 6. So I have to give you the same sermon I gave you last week from a completely different perspective. And that's hard, all right? That's why we preach through books of the Bible, because sometimes we're knuckleheads, amen? And God needs us to hear the same thing a few times before it actually sinks in. And so Moses, the writer of Genesis, is introduced to flood in chapter 6. Moses recaps the flood in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And then Moses recaps the flood again in verses 11 through 25. Moses is a good pastor. He's got 3 points and a poem, literally. It's a poem. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us. I'll give you the big idea of the sermon, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would show up and increase our awareness for God's faithfulness. Sound good? Let's pray. Father, I come to you, and I plead with you again that we might not come in here, God, just out of some religious attempt to make ourselves feel good or feel better, to just check a box, God, but I pray that you have led us here by the power of your Spirit so that we might have a face-to-face interaction with the living God, not a God that is just ethereal, not a God that's just in our intellect, but a God who is faithful, a God who is intimately tied and connected to creation. He's not just floating out in the cosmos as a speck of light, God, but he is here by the power of your Spirit. He's here. So God, I pray that your word would not return void, that the gospel would be proclaimed. God, I pray that you slow my thoughts. Just ease my spirit, help me to settle in up here. Anoint my mouth, anoint my ears, help me to hear and be attentive to the Spirit. Help me be attentive to the audience. While they might not be verbal all the time, they are communicating, so help me to be in tune to what they are saying to me. Help me to be in tune to what the Spirit has for Heights Church. God, paint a picture of your faithfulness so that it might drive our obedience. God, free us from morality, free us from legalism. Help us to understand the gospel of Jesus better today. Pray this in your name. Amen and amen. The big idea for the sermon will not be on the screen, but the big idea, if you're a note taker, if you want to write it down, is simple. It is, because God is faithful, you can trust him. Because God is faithful, you can trust in his promises that he has made and declared all throughout the scripture, that those promises still remain today, which means his commands still remain today, and they require some obedience from us. But obedience does not give you faith. Your faith, though, drives your obedience. It's very important. So let's dive into this text. If you're ready, say ready. All right, let me sum up the first part of chapter 7, lest I preach the sermon and then literally have to preach the exact same sermon today. And so let me sum up chapter 7 for you. Moses has closed out chapter 6, begun chapter 7, reminding and recalling us to the faithfulness of Noah. God has given Noah grace, and that has driven Noah's faithfulness, not his good works. And there's a refrain in the text, if you were listening to Mercedes read, and the refrain was, and Noah did all the Lord commanded, and Noah did all the Lord commanded, and Noah did all that the Lord has commanded. And so Noah believed the word of God, that it was true. Heard that last week. And he trusted that God was faithful to do what God said that he would do. Specifically, Noah trusted that God was going to send a flood to wipe out the unrighteous from the righteous. And not just a flood to distinguish humanity, but a flood that would literally decreate all of creation. Everything is going to die. And so just as God is sovereign over the righteousness of Noah, he plucked him out of creation. Noah didn't earn his righteousness. So also God then is sovereign over all of creation. And God speaks to creation, and creation responds. And God has spoke to Noah, and Noah has responded. How? He did all that God has commanded. He's done everything that God has asked him to do. God has given him the tasks, and Noah has accomplished them. That's the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 7. Now, we get into this, verse 10. So if it's on the screen, make sure it says verse 10, please, sound team, or... It says this, verse 10, and after 7 days, the water of the flood came upon the earth. And after 7 days, the water of the flood came upon the earth. I want us to set in this for just a bit. This is the introduction to the flood. This is the 7 days that's coming prior to this flood entering into creation. I've been angsting this week and just praying that the Spirit would help us to understand this 7 days. And so according to Jewish tradition, they would allow 7 days for lamentation. They would allow 7 days for grieving whenever someone died. This was customary in Jewish culture. And so most Jewish scholars believe then that God allowed 7 days for Noah to grieve the coming flood of death that was about to hit everyone that he loved, everyone that he cared about. Many believe, Jewish scholars believe, that in this 7 days, God in his intimacy, because Noah walked with God, because God was intimately in relationship with God, was patient during this time, continuing his patience during this time, and allows Noah to grieve. And so some of the ways that we can support that is that we know that everyone near and dear to Noah is about to die. His father died 5 years before the flood, but if you remember when we went through the genealogy, Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, if you need some Bible trivia, the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, he actually dies during the flood, which then helps me to understand in the reality then, it wasn't just Noah and an ark and a flood and everyone dies, but these are intimate relationships that Noah has. Noah's tied to the men and women, the family, the friends, the relatives of everyone that's about to pass away, which then should force us to really set in the tension of the weight of that 7 days. Because you imagine lamenting, grieving, knowing everyone's about to die that's dear to you, and just setting in that for 7 days. The weight of setting, the weight of processing, the weight of lamenting, grieving. I mean, this is what Noah would have been doing. He would have been contemplating something that's about to happen that he can't even comprehend in his own intelligence. He has no idea what this is actually going to be like. And God gives him, as a good, loving, gracious, merciful God, God gives him 7 days to set in the lament, to grieve this coming destruction. And I think when we get to Peter in the New Testament, Peter says, God preserved Noah. Noah was a herald of righteousness, a herald of righteousness. And so that word herald is another word for preacher. This is crazy. Check this out. Noah preached the gospel. You think about that? Noah is a herald of righteousness. Noah preached about how one is to become righteous, is what Peter would say. So in that, Noah has no scrolls, no Bible app, right? Nothing. What does he have? He's been determined righteous by God. And so Noah then, in my mind, according to 1 Peter, according to Jewish scholars, would have been a herald of the gospel. He would have stood boldly and he would have proclaimed, like, you were saved by grace alone through faith alone, right? He doesn't make mention of Jesus yet. Jesus is not yet in the text, but Noah would have heralded, right? He would have preached this gospel message. 6 days out of the week, he would have worked on the ark with his boys, and on the Sabbath, he would have proclaimed the gospel to the unrighteous. This is amazing. He's an amazing missionary, if you think about it. And so he preaches the gospel, and listen, no one responds. Every pastor's worst nightmare, right? No one shows up. No one comes. And in that, though, listen to the intimacy of God in this, in 1 Peter in the New Testament, Peter says, God was patient, waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. It's fascinating to me that God knows everyone's going to die, and yet God still honors Noah's faithfulness to proclaim the gospel to them. He's having his patience for them, but the people's hearts were so dark and so evil that no one professed faith in God. That's chapter 5, if you can remember. And so could you imagine then just preaching the gospel to people you love, and you're telling them the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, except for he would not have said Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is through faith in God's righteousness, that he's good to make you righteous. Can you profess faith in that? Would you profess faith in that? So picture with me now, Noah, this herald of righteousness, he's building this ark, he's being mocked, he's being talked about by the city, and yet he's still proclaiming the gospel to them. And so he's looking at the city. The picture I have in my mind is picture being in a hospital room with someone, and you know they're not a Christian, and they're lying on the hospital bed, and you have them by the hand, and you're just pleading with them. Like, the only way to be saved is through faith, and through grace alone and faith alone, the only way for salvation. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? You're on your way out the door. Like, do you believe in Jesus? And they look at you and they say, no. Like, can you just feel like the weight and the devastation that would have came over Noah? Hopefully you feel some of that angst that Noah would have felt. He preaches the gospel, proclaims the gospel. Nobody comes. That's just crazy old man Noah. What does he know? Right? He's just out there preaching. He's preaching about a flood. We live in a desert. You know, flood in the desert, it might not have even rained. The Bible supports it might not have even rained yet, right? And he's just proclaiming this message and no one comes. You want to come to church? Where are you located? You got a building? No, we got a boat. You know, like, look for the big boat. We also have a petting zoo that floats and you may bring the children. You with me? That is their advertisement. You got a building? Nope, got a boat. You know, and but he's like preaching, he's proclaiming this 120 years, a herald of the gospel to a people that are completely evil and unrighteous to him. Noah preached the gospel to them. It's amazing. Listen to me. Where do you find your motivation to share the gospel? What drives you and your motivation to be faithful to God's word in the midst of a culture of unrighteousness? In the midst of a culture that is increasingly coming against Christianity, that is our culture right now, has the grace of God led you to be a herald of righteousness, a preacher of the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, we would now say. In my prayers, I thought about this week, is that the next time someone asks, you know, what is a missional community? What do you do in missional community? My hope is that we, whether they get it or not, that you might just respond, we are heralds of righteousness. Like, we believe the gospel of grace, and it drives us to love and to serve as we have loved and been served in Christ. And so God in his grace has called Noah to walk with him, according to Jewish scholars, giving him time to process the coming judgment, which was the consequence of human rebellion, now a foreshadowing of an even greater judgment that will come. I hope we just feel the weight of that. And just think about it, right? He's the only one. Could you imagine being told, you're the only one? Everyone else is going to die. You're the only one. Man, this blows me away. Verse 11, Moses is going to bring us in now to ground level here. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. All the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, right? Moses is the writer of this, is bringing us in. He's very specific. This is a historical event. This is something that has actually happened, is what Moses is revealing to us, right? In the 600th year, the second month, 11th day, decreation happens, begins to happen, right? The first thing God said to Noah, if you remember, is, do you see the evil in creation? I'm going to kill them all. Noah's been anticipating this. He's been building the ark 120 years, right? God has told him, I'm going to make you innocent in the midst of everyone else. You're going to be the lone survivor, you and seven others. And so on this day, Moses, as he's writing, is revealing the weight of decreation. setting this with me. The Spirit that hovered the waters on day two, that separated the waters, put the expanse in the heavens and the expanse in the earth, the Spirit that brought calm to the chaos that was earth on day two, has essentially came by the power of God the Father and reversed day two. Decreation. Day one in the creation story, there's chaotic waters. The Spirit hovers over the waters and he separates the masses. He separates the waters into the expanse of the heavens and the expanse of the earth. And here, what we have happening, listen, is not just, it did not just rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That is minimal what took place. The text says the fountains of the great deep burst forth in the heavens opened up. So what had happened, here's the way I view it in my mind, in light of what the scriptures say. The seventh day has come. It's time to bring the flood. God looks at creation and says, go. Water. So you have water from the heavens, water shooting up out of every nook and cranny in creation, and it's also raining. He essentially reverses day two. Can you picture this in your mind? I'm driving with my wife this week, and I'm like, could you just, I'm all jacked, you know, because, you know, I kind of get like that. And I even do this in the van, too, in case you're wondering, my hands and stuff. So I'm talking in the passenger seat. I'm like, babe, can you just wrap your mind around this reality that God has brought calm to chaos, and he's essentially reversed the calm back to chaos and water, wham! And she's like, driving. That gives me physical anxiety and makes me nauseous. Said, it should, because it's complete devastation in decreation. She's like, can you just tone it down a bit? You know, just relax. And I'm like, no, because that's the weight of what happened. To just think, oh, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, that's juvenile. No, no, no. God said, go, and the expanses broke open, and the floodgates opened, and everything is flooded. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and their three wives of his son, of his sons with them enter the ark. See, on that day, now they're entering into the ark. That's chaos is breaking loose. Verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind and all the livestock according to their kinds and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all the flesh in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in, what? As God had commanded him. It's two big things. All of creation now is responding, right? Not just Noah and his family. All of creation has done what God has commanded him to do. And the Lord shut them in, shut him in. So everyone has entered into the ark as God has commanded, and God has shut the door. This is important for us because what we're seeing or being reminded of is that God has been in control of every aspect of the story so far. He has done everything, that he is the creator over all of creation, and creation will never master its creator. He is going to be glorious over all of creation. So if you think with me, God has made the promise. God has made Noah righteous. God has determined the unrighteous from the rest of the righteous. God has determined and brought the animals that were righteous and unrighteous, or clean and unclean. God has gifted Noah with the skill to build the ark. God has brought the flood, and God has sealed his family in the ark of salvation. God has shut the door to keep them safe. He's literally done everything in the story. Now, in that, Noah has been completely faithful to God, in the midst of God's faithfulness. Does that make sense? God has been faithful to do what he said he would do, and Noah has responded by grace in that. Think about how hard this would be to respond to God in this moment. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Do you recognize we're in a desert? Why would I build an ark? So Noah would have had to find trees. He would have had to travel, get the trees, whatever it's called, mill the trees, cut the trees, do all this, plane the trees. He would have to find the tar to seal the ark. He would have to find everything. He would have had to travel. Just picture building an ark in Saudi Arabia. That's essentially what it would have been like. And in that, no, it's going to rain. It doesn't even rain in the desert, God. We're in a desert, right? It rains in some deserts, not this desert. And in that, also, everyone's making fun of Noah. Everyone's mocking Noah, dissing Noah. That's this crazy old man Noah, building an ark, building a boat, out there being loony, right? They're all mocking him. They're evil. They're against him and his righteousness. And as if it were not crazy enough, God doesn't even give Noah a way to steer the ark. He doesn't give a GPS. He does not give a steering wheel, whatever that big thing's called, with the notches that come off of it. I don't know. I don't know much about navigating the seas. Okay, doesn't have a rudder. Okay, not a John boat. Doesn't have a motor. It doesn't have anything. He just puts him in the boat, puts him in the ark, and seals him in there. He just seals him in the big, crazy ark with animals. Could you imagine? Like walking out that level of faithfulness. And then God sends this flood, and the water is rising. And what do you think the people do outside of the boat? Day one, crazy old man Noah got lucky. It's raining. Day two, all of a sudden, the skeptics, the water's knee high. What do you think did they do? They run to the boat, don't they? Crazy old man Noah is not so crazy anymore. Day one, it's just a little bit of rain. We can survive that. Day two, whenever it hits your knees, you're thinking, we should probably try to get on the ark. And in that, think about Noah's faithfulness. God had sealed them in. Do you think that that was just silent outside of the boat? As people were coming towards the boat, yelling at Noah, trying to get into the boat. In my mind, I don't mean this to be funny, but this is the way I picture it. I picture kind of like The Walking Dead, how they just run and storm something, and it's like complete chaos, and they're crawling over each other's back, and they're completely outside of themselves, and they're trying to get into something. Like, that's how I picture humanity would have been in this moment. And yet God is faithful, and Noah is still faithful. Do you not think that as a herald of righteousness, that he was maybe sitting in the boat, like pleading with the Father, like, can we just let them in? Is there not a way to bring them into salvation? Is there not a way to save them, right? And recalling at the same time God's command, I got to keep my promise to you, Noah. I've got to get rid of the evil, right? Through your righteousness, through one man's righteousness, will come salvation, a foreshadowing of Jesus. One day people will have a way, but today is not the day. Noah, you be faithful. You sit there and you be faithful. I mean, as a pastor, I just angst with him in that. Could you imagine just the internal conflict that Noah is having, and at the same time, the faithfulness that Noah has to God in that moment to stay seated, to maybe not run out and just start kidnapping people and bringing them into the ark. God had sealed him in the ark to protect him and his family. And Noah believes that God is faithful even when it doesn't make sense. Here's the big question I have for you. Do you? Like, would you follow God when it doesn't make sense? In your faith, according to the grace that has been given to you, do you follow the Lord when it makes no sense? Because if you live life, let me set this with you for a second. If you live life based off of your logic and off your logic alone, you're always going to expect God to bend to your will instead of you bending to God's will. And so we have to really check our intelligence, because what happens whenever we live life based off our logic and our logic alone, outside of faith, what happens is life. And on day one, when there's a little bit of rain coming, I can kind of muscle through that, you know? I can push through that day one, no big deal. But on day two, when the water hits you in your knees, then all of a sudden you need him. And then that's when your faith comes. But what we see is that God doesn't want you to wait until the water hits you in your knees. He's calling you to faithfulness right now, even though it might not make any sense. And so Noah had heard God's commands. He'd walked these commands out by faith, and Noah's obedience has actually led him to greater faithfulness. So God has given Noah faith. Noah's then being obedient, and his obedience is increasing his faith. It's reciprocal. I hope that you can see that. Let's continue reading verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. Here's another refrain. Listen to how Moses is going to build out the increasing pressures of these waters. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. They increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered, and the waters prevailed above the water. I'm sorry, and the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, roughly 60 feet deep. And so now we see in the story Moses building out this reality of what this flood would have been like for the people. That is, that the flood prevailed. The flood continued to increase, and it increased, and it grew in power, and this flood grew in authority, and it grew in devastation to bring about decreation. So think with me now just about the floods in the last week. 9 inches of rain last weekend, I believe. And what has happened? Mass flooding, right, all throughout the Midwest. And what happens? Whenever it rains, does it just rain and the water settle? Absolutely not. It rains, the water settles, and then the water begins to build together, and the water begins to get more powerful as it moves down. You can just look at the river and see this. You can look at them shutting down Interstate 55. It doesn't just rain and flood and stop, right? It rains and floods, and then the waters prevail. The waters begin to increase in authority and in devastation. If you've not seen that, maybe we can recall together the tsunami that hit Japan in 2011. If you've seen the videos of the tsunami and the mass devastation that took place, when you watch the videos of the water coming, nothing stands in its way, does it? Have you guys seen this? Remember this? Recall this maybe? Right? It takes out houses, it takes out trees, people's cars, it just levels everything that happens. What Moses is trying to get us to see and understand is the intensity of what this would have been like as the waters prevailing across the earth. And then what happens? Verse 21, and all the flesh died as God had promised, that moved on the earth, birds and livestock and beasts and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth and all mankind, everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Moses, a phenomenal writer, a great pastor to us, right? He's writing saying, do you understand the weight of what has happened? The waters increased in destruction and everyone died. He's saying the righteousness of God has been shown through the judgment of water. He's trying to paint this clear picture for us. Complete chaos for 40 days, not just a rain, water. Everywhere, 150 days, increasing destruction. The water is going to continue to prevail, to decreate creation, simply because the people were unrighteous. Last week, we addressed why a flood. Well, Peter would tell us, because God knows how to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And only those who professed faith in God, even when it didn't make sense, were the ones that were saved. And so Noah was given grace, considered righteous. It drove his obedience, which then increased his faithfulness. I hope that that is clear to you. And so what does this have to do with me, Pastor? That's a good question. Well, the reality is this is what we see all throughout the Bible. This story just simply repeats itself over and over and over again. Later in Genesis, we're going to get to a guy named Abraham, many of you are familiar with. He was told to walk with God to the place that God would show him. It's pretty good directions, huh? No GPS, no map. Where are we going? We're going to that land. Where's it at? Yeah, just start walking, right? He's told to have a baby at 90. And then he's told, why don't you go ahead and kill that baby that I promised you that you could have? Does that make sense? Doesn't really make sense. But in hindsight now, we read that story, and we see God spared Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac because God wanted to reveal that there would be a better father who would have a perfect son to be sacrificed. And we read that story and we think, oh, that's logical. That makes sense. But did it make any sense to Abraham? Absolutely not. But Abraham was counted his righteousness because he was faithful to it. Whenever you read about Moses in the Exodus, God has a conversation with Moses, who's a stutterer, has a stuttering problem from a burning bush that has been lit ablaze by the glory of God that's talking to Moses, who has a stutter. And what does the burning bush tell Moses? You're going to be my mouthpiece. You think that made any sense to Moses at all in the moment? No, absolutely not. Not only are you going to be my mouthpiece, but you're going to go back into the country that has exiled you. You're going to knock on the door and say, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he's going to say, who sent you? And just tell him, I am. Who sent you? I am. You are who? No, I am sent me. No, I understand, but who are you? You see how this is going to go? Is this your stutter? Is this something else? Like, what is going? It makes no sense. But in hindsight, right? Because we have the New Testament, because we have all the Bible, we look back. And according to the book of Romans, whenever Paul writes, he said God sent Moses not only did he send Moses, but he also sent Pharaoh so that he could raise up the pagan Pharaoh and show his authority over this Pharaoh so that the people of Israel would be moved to greater confidence and faithfulness in him. Now, with the New Testament, we think, oh, that's pretty logical. But in the moment, did that make any sense at all? No, absolutely not. I could go on and on. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God's command still stands, even whenever it doesn't make sense. This is what we see throughout the text. And God continues to speak to us through his word and through godly people and through the Holy Spirit, right? He speaks to us through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, like right now, and through general conversation. He speaks through godly people. This is why missional community is so important and that we don't just settle for a Sunday. Because right now, I'm talking to you and the Spirit is making things known, but at some point, we need to dialogue back and forth so we can actually grow together, right? So we can express doubts and express concerns and actually be moved to greater intellect and also faithfulness. I don't want you to shut down intellectually. You're a brilliant church. I want you to be brilliant, but also want you to dialogue and question things at the same time and be faithful. He talks to us through the Holy Spirit, right? One must be saved through grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And then we receive the Holy Spirit, Paul says in the book of Colossians, and he says that God gives us wisdom and insight and revelation according to his measure. That's how he speaks to us. And here's the deal. Sin always breeds sin. Sin ultimately always leads to death. And our culture likes to be really, really logical. Like our culture is very skeptical of God's commands. And when I say our culture, I also mean then us, Christians or non-Christians alike, right? We're skeptical of the commands of God at times because we see things like build a boat. And we think in our logic, it's a desert. What the heck do I need a boat for? That's stupid. Or put the animals in there. I don't speak llama. How am I supposed to put animals on a boat? That doesn't make any sense. It's very logical. That's very logical. It makes sense. I mean, I'm saying you make sense. Enter the boat. There's no way to navigate, right? The good logical questions, but at the same time, your logic will rob you of your faithfulness is what I'm trying to get across to you. And so do you follow faith or do you simply follow logic? Well, can't my faith be logical? Absolutely, you're brilliant. Be brilliant. But let your brilliance be seen in your faithfulness. Faith, to some degree, has to precede logic. Faith, to some degree, has to precede your intelligence. It has to come before just being intellectually smart and sound. And so if you only follow faith alone, that's kind of ignorant. And that can lead to passivity and laziness, right? I'm just eating Cheetos, and God's just going to show up and do stuff. That's not going to work. Right? There's a level of responsibility that we have as men and women, specifically even as Christians, to walk out obedience to God's commands. So it's not just be faithful and God will do everything else. He's not a clock worker. He didn't wind us up and send us out to not be intimately engaged with us. He made us in his image to reflect his glory to the people. If you only follow logic and logic alone, well, then you're no different than an atheist, which doesn't believe in God at all. And so I had a conversation this week with an atheist, and if you don't have friends who think differently than you, you need to get out of your house and have friends that think differently than you. And so I had a friend that's an atheist, and I was talking with him because it makes me a better pastor, and I just said, you know, what makes you atheist? And he said, Corey, it's not that I have faith in no God, but that I have no faith that there is a God. That makes sense? He's not saying I have faith that there's not a God. That's not it at all. He said, just take faith out of your mind. I have no faith that there is a God at all. And I said, okay, well, what forms your worldview? Like, how do you ethically, morally, like, how do you navigate life, you know? And he said, logic. I do it through logic. I do it through my intelligence. I do it through science. I do it through what I've learned, and that begins to form a worldview, and then I have different experiences that drive that worldview home. And so the reality is, though, for us as Christians, like, we have to walk a fine line of what is faithful but what is also logical. Is this making any sense at all to you? So I've been praying all week that this would make some sense to you. Actually, let's just pray right now that this makes sense, because this is really important for us. We're going to pray. God, I pray that this would hit home. I've wrestled with you all week about this reality, and this is something that we do as a culture, which means we do it as a Christians as well. So I pray that you would bridge together the gap of both faithfulness and intelligence. We are smart people. We're 21st century Americans. I mean, we are a lot of things. We're prideful, we're arrogant, but we are smart and well-educated for the most part. And so, God, I pray that you would bridge the gap, the gift of grace you've given us that is intelligence, but also increase our faithfulness by the power of the Spirit. I pray this in your name. I need him to make this make sense for us. So amen and amen. We need this to make sense, because if you only follow God when it makes sense, what happens is that you're putting God into a box. If you only follow God whenever it lines up with your checklist in your mind, you're essentially looking at God and saying, I'm God. You're going to bend to my will instead of me bending to your will. And so I need, God, I need you to be faithful to my commands instead of me being faithful to your commands. And what we've done essentially then is lorded yourself over God's word and sought to lord yourself over who God is in creation. You're no different then than what Adam and Eve were in the garden. When they've looked at it and they said, I'm creation, you're creator, but I want everything that you have, so now I'm going to act like I'm creator. You need to bend to my will. This is the way that we've been wired from the beginning. I give you countless examples that come across my desk or set across from me all throughout the week, right? Where we use our logic to try to out-strategize the Holy Spirit and God's commands. And so I have examples like, I'm going to stick to my notes. Guy and girl come in and they say, hey, we think God wants us to move in together. If we live together, then we can save $700 a month. And that's really logical, is it not? That's pretty logical. It's also sinful. And so guy and girl come in, they say, we want to live together. It's a lot cheaper. It's much more financially. We can be better stewards financially. They even know how to word that, right? And you think that sounds kind of good. But what's amazing is that God speaks through God's word, through godly people, and through God's spirit. And so when that happens in missional community, or that happens and it's a Christian brother and sister, you can say, that's very interesting to me, because I recall God speaking and him saying, you should never put yourself in a position of lust. Because whenever you put yourself in a position of lust, that's no different than adultery. And so what you've just told me is that God has said he would like for me to enter into an adulterous relationship before marriage. Does it sound like something that God would say? But in their mind, it's very logical. It makes sense. It adds up systematically in our culture. Here's the gospel logic, though. As you sacrifice, and as you wait, as you be patient, your affections for one another actually begin to increase and grow. And as your affections for one another grow, and as you're reminded also, God has first sacrificed for me. God has first been patient for me. God has first pursued me. As you're recalling these truths about the gospel, your affections actually begin to grow for God. And as they grow for God, they begin to grow for the other. And so while it doesn't make sense on paper, in the gospel, it makes complete sense, right? Or we have people that come in regularly. Andrea, my wife, and I do financial counseling, and we have people that come in. They say, we're struggling with our finances. I say, okay, how's your giving? I say, come again? Did you not just hear me say we're struggling with our finances? And I say, yeah, I totally understand. I say, are you tithing? It's not because Heights is, we're not hurting for money or anything. They say, we can't figure out our debt. I say, great, are you tithing? Why would I tithe? I have debt. That's very logical. That makes sense, right? Does that not make sense? Right? When money's tight, you're like, why would I give money to God? He's fine. I got to get myself out of this debt situation. It makes sense. But also, it causes people to miss out on the very mission of God and what he's doing and how he's fulfilling his own mission, specifically even here in the St. Louis Metro East. And so what happens then is that they aim to allow the mission of God to suffer so that they can figure out their own financial situation. And they've come to the pastor and said, we're not going to give to the mission of God, but can you help me find some more money? Like, how does that make, that doesn't make any sense to me. And so it's very logical, but the gospel logic for that is that, well, God speaks through God's word, through faithful, through godly people, and through the Spirit. And God has commanded, don't be a slave to your debtor. For this very reason, right? And so that, not that all debt is bad by any means. If you're into finance, you know that that's not true, that not all debt, that's true, that not all debt is bad. And Paul also says, instead of being a slave to your debtor then, give joyfully, sacrificially, and in proportion to your income. So that doesn't mean that people should give everything that they have to the church. That's ludicrous. That's never going to happen. It doesn't mean that they should live completely impoverished out in the city as well. And so I'm sharing this because in our culture, we try to be really logical. We try to be really intellectually smart, and you are. But But at the same time, you can just simply out-strategize the Holy Spirit and what God might want you to do. And so even in light of finances, right, as you give sacrificial, like, I'm not preaching this because we're hurting financially. We talk openly and honestly about finances. Amen? I'm preaching this because this is our biggest cultural idol in our nation, in our culture. What happens when we give sacrificially, though, is that our hearts and our minds begin to change as we see what God wants to do with finances and his mission. And then we're reminded, holy smokes, God has given me everything in Christ Jesus. He's given me every good gift, every financial capital, every gain that I have, and I get to use that for the unstoppable mission of God. What a gift. Let me give sacrificially to that. And it begins to change as you're processing through the gospel and how you've been given everything. You see this? And so the gospel logic doesn't make sense on paper. But what it allows you to do is walk out obedience in a way that grows your faithfulness as you see God move in ways that simply does not make sense on paper. That's what I've been wrestling with this week for you guys. And so here's the deal. We're always trying to get God to bend to our will instead of us bending to his will. We do this all across the board. I could go on and on and on. For the sake of time, I will just start wrapping it up. Let me ask you just one more time. Will you follow God when it doesn't make sense? Bring it back home for you. Will you follow God in his commands when it does not make sense? Because here's the gospel logic, and I hope that you hear this the right way. The gospel of Jesus, according to our culture, does not make any sense. It's ludicrous. It's stupid. It's folly. 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Like, the word of the cross for the Christian is the only thing that makes sense. And that is the gospel, that Jesus lives the life we cannot live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He's resurrected to new life by the power of his Spirit. He's ignited the church to go and be ambassadors, right? Ministers of reconciliation so that we might share this folly gospel to people so they might repent and actually believe. It's the only thing that makes sense. And you guys, like, you know my story, right? Many of you know my story, not raised in church at all. Both my parents were addicts, did not care at all about Jesus, just woke up one day, believed the gospel, lost all my friends, $42,000 pay cut to go work at a church where I just learned what not to do for 3 or 4 years. Sorry if you're familiar with that church, but it's true. Right? I was dead on the table, man. Woke me up. Hey, babe, I think I should be a youth pastor. She laughed at me. She's like, you need to change some things. Like, you should probably stop alcoholism first, right? But it's the only thing that made sense. And now look around. 8 years ago, that was folly, right? But now we're sitting here as a church in the Metro East, seeing people come to faith in Jesus, right? People being baptized. You can celebrate that, yeah. It's not me. We're not celebrating me. We're celebrating that the gospel is the only thing that makes sense. And listen, sometimes it doesn't make sense in the moment. Sometimes it takes 8 years or 10 years or 20 years to look back over what has happened and say, I see what you're doing there now. And it begins to become a little more logical. The gospel does. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, this makes no sense. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we who were dead and rebellious, the unrighteous, he sends the righteous, the perfect, to come and minister to the imperfect so that the imperfect can murder him and put him on a cross. Does that make any sense logically? That the perfect comes to be the imperfect so that we who are imperfect can become perfect. Makes no sense. Folly. And yet it's the gospel. And so God sends Creator to be beaten and betrayed by creation, and that was always the plan. It wasn't a fluke. It was like, here's how I'm going to show humility. Here's how I'm going to show the depths of my love towards those that are depraved. That's the gospel. I'm going to keep reading. It's not on the screen. Apologize for that. Philippians 2, 1 through 13. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That sounds ludicrous, right? But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a humiliating cross. Does that make sense logically? It makes absolutely no sense. And what was the result of that foolish plan? I hope that you see I'm playing on words here. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, because every tongue will confess to one degree or another that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's stupid. That's ludicrous. That's folly. That's foolish. That's the gospel. Amen? And to those that are perishing, it makes absolutely no sense. And so for those of us that are in Christ, though, there's a level of reality. Whenever a non-Christian looks at our life, they should look in our lives and say, that makes no sense, but it's working. Could you tell me how that works for you? And it's the faithfulness of God. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ came for the sick and for those who knew without a doubt that they were dead on the table, and he was the only way to make them alive. He comes for those who profess Jesus is the only way, by grace through faith in Christ, and who walk that out even whenever it doesn't make sense. And so if you're here and you've not professed faith in this foolish God, again, still using wordplay, I hope you see, let me encourage you to simply profess faith in this foolishness. And at the same time, don't hear me say, don't use your intelligence. I want to be crystal clear. We have a very smart, bright church, very intelligent church. I want you to use your brilliance, but I want your brilliance to be seen through your faithfulness.